Back in late November, I was watching a TV drama in which a character's final words stopped me in my tracks. Three little words, nine letters. But those three little words resonated in my spirit as if they were a hammer that had struck a bell. Not a tinkling little bell, a Big Bang bell. In my spirit, I knew with absolute certainty that God was speaking those words to me. So when a short while later Dan asked me to preach, I knew I had my subject. So over December, I let that subject matter roll around my thoughts. I examined it from various angles, thought about various aspects of it, thought about trajectories that the message might follow, and just sort of tried to get the feel for where I wanted it to go. Then in January, the real work began, you know, checking scripture references and seeing what we might glean from the Greek and Hebrew meanings of original words, you know, moving into Neil territory. Most of all, trying to find that coherent flow that takes a random jumble of ideas and turns it into a coherent and cogent progression of thought that would hopefully convey something, at least to me, if not to any of you, all the while praying and seeking divine input. However, the much study, research and drafting I did, that cogent progression just would not gel. It wouldn't come. I just knew it wasn't right. Nonetheless, I persevered. Dan asked me to preach. Got to say something. So I persevered, and by late last week, I had sort of corralled my thoughts into a progression that, you know, conveyed something that was adequate. I knew it wasn't right. I knew intellectually, and more importantly, spiritually, it wasn't right. And yet, I had remained certain that God had given me those words and convinced me that they were for this message. God had given me a beginning, and I'd been trying to find a path to an uncertain end. Message had a starting point, but no destination. Finally, in the dark hours of last Sunday night, God gave me two more words, the key to the message. I think God had been trying to tell me something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3. And so here we are now. I hope that what God has shown me through this journey, I can hold on to and use this as a reliable and faithful staff as I walk the narrow path. Perhaps this learning applies only to me, but I've laid it all bare on the suspicion that it might be useful to you too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you take what I have prepared and discard that which is not of you and void, but instill that which you intended but I missed. May the words that I speak be transformed in the ears of the hearer by the power of your Spirit into words of meaning and blessing to each. In Jesus' name. Cast your minds back, if you will, to school, sports days. I remember seeing something like this. Probably cold and windy, but that may not apply to your circumstances. The teacher would line us all up on the playing field and select the two sportiest kids as captains of opposing teams. They would then take turns to pick players for their teams from the diminishing line of children. The early picks are all puffed up with confidence in the affirmation of their captain's pick, and those left to the end, well, enough said about that. Whilst this is an effective way of achieving an approximate balance between the team's capability and therefore a reasonable chance that there'll be a fair game and that either team may succeed, it has the inevitable side effect of very publicly ranking the class according to ability. Now, you might, observing my gazelle-like grace, poise, and natural balance, have a view about where I might have been picked. I'll modestly decline to either confirm or deny any resulting rumours. This process is, of course, a microcosm of life. Choices are made that affect us all the time. Each of us may, probably has, suffered instances of either undeserved luck or painful injustice. As they say, no one ever said life was going to be fair. Fair or not, our lives are full of instances where we are chosen. Chosen for a work assignment. Chosen as a friend. Chosen as a spouse. Chosen for the sporting field. The most important choice, however, isn't quite ours, even though we play a part in it. That choice is, of course, choosing to follow Jesus and becoming a Christian. Thank you. That starts with God's choice. Hannah, can we have second slide, please? Thank you. Peter tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Peter was writing to the people of the churches of Asia Minor. And whilst the language is reminiscent of Old Testament language describing the nation of Israel, that wasn't really the composition of those churches. They were mostly non-Jews. And from verse 10, it's clear that Peter is not talking about the Jews, but a disparate collection of peoples from many backgrounds who were the congregations of faithful in those churches. Disparate by earthly perception, but in God's eyes, a holy nation, the people of God. Peter appears not talking to a collection of the Jewish diaspora, but to the people of the churches of that region then, and to the people of the churches of today, including Norton Summit. Yes, that means you and it means me. We are God's chosen people. You are, I am, chosen personally by God to be part of his holy nation, his royal priesthood. In other words, to be on Team Jesus. But wait a minute, I hear you cry. Did we not choose to follow Christ? Was it not us that made that choice? Well, things aren't always as they appear. That it is God who does the choosing is made clear in various scriptures, notably 2 Thessalonians. Thank you, Hannah. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the faithful of Thessalonica were called by God and the gospel, to which they responded, but it was God's choice from the beginning. God, knowing all things, the end from the beginning, chooses those that are destined for salvation. And since he designs the end from the beginning, we may also be certain that he has equipped us with giftings and life experiences that fit us for what he has prepared in advance for us to do. None of us is here by accident. I believe that God uniquely fashioned each of us for his purposes. You are chosen by God and called by him to purposes that he has fashioned to match you as a hand fits a glove and a foot a nicely broken in shoe. None of us are anything but God's first choice for what he has prepared in advance for us to do. We're all God's first pick. Whether young or not so young, old or not so old, strong or not so strong, regardless of circumstances, God has purposes for you. He chooses you. Now, God purposed from the beginning, before creation, that Jesus would be the salvation of the world, and there would be no other way to be redeemed to him except through Jesus. God entrusted his plan for the redemption of the world to a tiny baby of an unmarried mother and her carpenter fiancé. A baby the king of the land sent soldiers to kill. He had no plan B for redeeming the world. His plans are perfect. We are now the body of Christ, grafted into Jesus, the vine. Slide, thanks, Hannah. That we both individually and collectively may fulfill the purposes of God, his plan to redeem the world. There is still no plan B. We, the collective body of Christ, are his means to carry the gospel of truth and redemption to the world. There's no plan B for our unique calling either. You and I are God's first choice for fulfilling his unique purposes in each of us. Our challenge is to find and fulfill that purpose. We do that by trusting God and, like Christ, choosing to follow the Father's leading. At the collective and individual level, we are all faced with a continuing series of choices. If we are to fulfill God's plans and purposes for us, we need to consistently and persistently choose wisely. Choose to trust him. From the beginning, God has given us free choice. Thanks, Hannah. Back in the garden, Adam was given a free choice. In amongst the many trees in the garden, God calls out two in particular, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we know, God instructs Adam that he must not eat of the latter tree. Adam must choose either to trust God, that God's instructions were for his benefit, or to abdicate his responsibilities, to mistrust God, and to do what seemed best to him in the moment. God had said to Adam that he may eat of any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything Adam could possibly need, God had provided. And God could not have made the choice more stark. He names one tree life and tells Adam the consequence of not following his instruction about the other tree is death. There's no confusing language, no small print in grey ink on the 15th page of legalese. The core of that first choice, and of ours today, is whether or not to trust God. To trust that when God calls us to a particular path, he does so for our best interests and his purposes. Like Adam, we are invited to choose life. Next slide, thanks, Hannah. Christ was faithful to his calling. He always trusted his Father and followed God's leading. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. We are now presented with our own choices. Firstly, and most importantly, when Jesus comes knocking on the door of your heart, know that God has chosen you. He wants you on his team. He has plans for you, and he has and continues to equip you to fulfill those purposes. So when Jesus comes knocking, choose life. Open the door. Accept the free gift of salvation. The ransom for our sin paid by Jesus' blood, restoring you into right relationship with the Father and adopting you into the family of God. More broadly, as we walk through our Christian journey, we are faced with many choices all the way to the end. At each choice, choose the path that trusts in God, in his goodness. Choose to follow his leading. Choose life. Are the choices that God leads us to make easy and free of trepidation? No. But his way leads to growth and closer relationship to an understanding of him and his ways. Will things sometimes appear to go wrong? Yes, they will appear so. But trust God anyway. He's still in charge. He knows what he's doing. There's a theme that we regularly sing. Thanks, Hannah. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's so true. Christ has freed us from fear, broken those chains that bind us. That is part of his purpose, to free the captives. We can choose to walk in the light of that freedom or to live in the dark shadow of deception. Another choice, choose life. As we walk the narrow path, we are faced daily, even hourly, with choices. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us to make wise choices. Those choices are the daily walk of sanctification. Cultivate the habit of regularly reading your Bible and praying. You will gain understanding of God and his ways. Tune an open spiritual ear to the Holy Spirit so that you may discern God's still, small voice whispering wisdom. Every time you choose to follow God's leading, you strengthen that spiritual muscle. In the small things, choose life. In all things, choose life. When the shop assistant gives you too much change, choose life. When there's temptation to be drawn into group gossip, choose life. When doing your annual tax return, choose life. when you really can't be bothered to go to church, but you feel the Spirit's drawing, choose life. When there's temptation to view something inappropriate, choose life. When you're prompted to stop what you're doing to lend assistance to a total stranger, choose life. When you're prompted to introduce your Christian life into conversation, choose life. In all things, choose life. We're not simply on Jesus' side, chosen late in the piece, no particular use, almost an afterthought. No, we've been deliberately chosen by God for this very purpose, to be part of Christ's body, to be gospel bearers, carrying the words of life and redemption to a broken and needy world. We are Team Jesus. Choose life that we may honour and glorify God and follow his leading through our captain, Jesus, who himself always follows God's leading. Nearly 50 years ago, Dr. Lockridge attempted to describe Jesus. He did so far better than I ever could. So let's hear from Dr. Lockridge. Thanks, Hannah.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduring. Strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. So yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
That's my king. Trust God, choose life. Thank you.
It's really interesting how the service has come together this morning. Our next song. I don't know if this is on, sorry. Our next song is Let Him Reign. And it's about letting the Holy Spirit put into action the reality of Christ in your life. Thank you, Malcolm. That was really good. Appreciate it. So the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of Christ in you. That's critical. I mean, it's wonderful having all these things, and that was a very inspiring. But unless that translates into action, it means nothing. So the Holy Spirit is our enabler. He's our comforter. Oh, goodness, I'm going to go on like this one. He's our... You know what I mean? So this next song, it talks about letting the Holy Spirit take what God has given us through Jesus Christ and create life. I'll take that theme from you. Thank you, Malcolm. Let's stand and sing. This is a new song, so if you don't know it, don't worry.